Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by CatholicSingles.com is ringing in the new year with savings for singles. You can save 20% by using the promo code BREADBOX when you register for a new account. Come meet other faithful Catholics and make 2020 a year to remember.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willamitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
Thank you, Scott Chapin. Holy Smokes Catholic Review, Father Scott, Will Tapia, and Tony Willamitis.
Buongiorno.
Tony?
Hello.
That was an exciting hello.
I'm so excited to be back again.
Yeah. Yeah, you sound excited.
I'm so stoked.
Wow.
You should be.
So stoked to be here right now with both of you.
You should be. Man, there's people who want to be on this. There are people who are itching to be on this show.
Oh, really?
Oh, do name them.
Oh, well.
What is going on?
Oh, no. Well, more recently, welcome back to Will.
Thank you. Thank
Good
you.
To have you back, brother.
Yeah,
and,
glad to be back.
This is actually the first time we're all three together since over a month ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so, first of all, how's Dad?
He's doing really well.
Good.
Thanks for asking. Yeah, he's healing up real good. Yeah, we're so thankful for his health and success and all that stuff that he was going through last week. So, yep, we're happy he's on the mend now. Thanks, everyone, for your prayers.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, shout out to Billy Tapia.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's Faja.
This one strong dude.
He could
bounce back from just about anything.
Yeah. Runs in the family strength.
Well, I hope so. For your sake, I hope so.
I mean, I'm sitting across from two Gumbies over here. You know what I mean?
This is true.
I'm Gumby.
We watched Eddie Murphy on SNL a couple weeks ago.
Oh, boy.
And so he did the Gumby skit. Oh, it's so funny, man.
Yeah.
Saturday I wouldn't Night recommend Live it.
It's always had a sketchy background. But it was definitely better in the old days than it is nowadays, in my opinion.
Oh, yeah. And of course, like, it's the whole nostalgia of resurrecting old characters. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And Eddie Murphy. I mean, come on. Who doesn't love Eddie Murphy?
Right.
You know, that dude quit comedy and quit movies and everything to raise his family. He has like 11 kids, I think.
No kidding.
11, 12 kids. He stepped away from the limelight to raise a family was like his thing.
We should do like an episode or two on like things you didn't know like about super celebrities.
Yeah, but that means we'd have to do research, so we're not so good at that.
But like that would be positive things, like this person's a family person, this person goes to church, this person, you know, we've done some of those. We've kind of, you know, peppered them in here and there, but
you mean we'd have to do show prep?
Oh, yeah, I mean, never mind. Bad idea.
We'd have to like find a podcast.
Bad idea. Let's not do that.
We'd have to find a podcast that covers that already and then cram it in half an hour before the show.
We'd have to find.
Not saying we do that. But
we don't ever do that. We don't ever steal material. Well, what do they say? The flattery, you know,
mm-hmm.
whatever.
Imitation is the best form of flattery.
There you go.
That's a bunch of BS.
It's true. That's why we're always...
There's a guy who said that he bought those glasses to look like the Beatles in your homily today. Oh, I'm just saying,
people,
man.
I asked the people, I said, who's my favorite... You know who my favorite band is, don't you? And they look at me like, huh? And some lady's like, Led Zeppelin. I'm like, okay, come on.
It's pretty close.
Look at the glasses.
I would have guessed
Beatles,
Led Zeppelin.
Beatles, hello.
Yeah, I know. I know.
I've been wearing...
Use your words.
I've been wearing little round glasses since I was in the second grade.
So is that a John Lennon inspiration? Is that where that comes
probably
from?
Probably could be.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
My mom was a Beatle fan.
Well,
no
really?
One.
No kidding.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Uh-huh.
Well, the Beatles had like that old style, like their early stuff was like kind of like swing. You know what I mean? It had that kind of like early swing vibe. So that's cool, man.
Swing?
The early stuff. Like when they're in black and white and the little...
I wouldn't say swing. It was just rock and roll.
Okay.
I don't know.
Swing.
Beatles, whatever. If you ask me, imposters. Complete hacks.
What? Who's this guy?
He's going to attack you from over there. See, here I was thinking that you wore those round glasses because of Ozzy Osbourne.
No.
Oh,
no,
boy.
No. Oh, by the way, have you heard his new tune?
No.
Ordinary Man?
Uh-uh.
Oh, brilliant. And guess who's on it? Guess who plays the piano and sings an entire verse?
Post Malone.
Who?
You.
Who? Tell
you
us.
Hear, you Father hear, Scott. You want to hear part of this
as
song?
As long as we're not going to get sued, I'd like to hear
no,
it.
No, I think we can play like a, just a piece. Besides, this is promoting it, and so people yeah. go out and buy it.
All right, if we get sued.
Okay, if can you hear this?
Mm-hmm.
This is the new Ozzy Osbourne from his new album.
Here it comes. We're trying to guess the piano player?
Now, you know, he's a big Beatle fan, Ozzy.
I was going to say, is it Paul McCartney
no.
playing?
No. No, no. It's nope.
It's not. It wouldn't be Elton John, would it?
It is.
Yeah, it sounds like an Elton John lick.
Nice.
The yeah. chords, the chords even sound like Elton John's material.
Here comes Elton. Here it comes. Ready? Sir Elton John.
Yep.
Yeah, sure enough. That's his voice. Well, like I said, I recognize the chords. The chord structure is very Elton John.
Well,
and then,
Beatles-ish.
Yeah.
And very, well, very I mean, Beatles. Like he's taking his stuff from Beatles, right?
Yeah.
You know, Great sure. Britain and all that.
Yeah, well, sure.
But then also Elton John, I mean, that should have been an easy guess because he's, you know, had this more recent reclaim of fame, you know, right. with his movie coming out and all that. And that was not a pun, P.S.
Yeah. And he has a soft... By the way, he's got a soft spot.
You can say that. It's funny.
Sure. But he's got a... Well, yeah. Okay. I'm laughing inside. But he's got a soft spot for people who are suffering. Ozzy, right. of course, has Parkinson's.
Right.
Ozzy said that Elton John, of all the people, has been like his best friend. Elton John there to go visit and encourage him to get back up on his feet.
Good for
I
him.
Know. It is. It's kind of crazy. I was going to mention that as well, is that it just recently came out in the news this past 2 weeks that Ozzy was diagnosed with Parkinson's mm-hmm. disease.
Wow.
You know, and it's crazy. I mean, the poor guy, it just seems like it's been a long battle of different health stuff over the years. They said that he fell and hit his head really bad while on tour mm-hmm. that put him out for a while. And then you remember, I saw him 2 years ago, I think it was. And he had gotten like a really serious infection in his thumb where he almost like lost his hand.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's just been one thing after another. So, yeah. So, yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what. The truth of the matter is that suffering doesn't discriminate.
Mm-hmm.
And just because you're rich and famous doesn't mean that you don't face the tragedies of human life.
That's right.
You know? And we've been recently reminded of that.
Yeah.
Per the news articles, even things that just happened today. Sadly.
I know.
Yeah, that was a shock, wasn't it?
Yeah. And I'm, of course, here I'm thinking of today is Sunday, January the 26th. And we just found out earlier today that the great NBA star Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter crash. Sorry. And he also, on the plane was his 13-year-old daughter.
13-year-old daughter, Gianna.
So tragic. And then not to mention, he's got, I think, 3 more kids at home.
I think he's got 3 or 4.
And of course,
newborn
his wife.
Baby.
His wife
just gave birth in June to a baby girl.
Jeez.
But, well, you know, so all these articles, too, are coming out that, and this is something I'd heard mentioned in the past, but that Kobe Bryant was a practicing Catholic, as a matter of fact.
No kidding.
Yep. And that, you remember all the big scandals back in 2003 where it was the court case because a woman alleged him of raping her.
Mm.
And he said that it wasn't rape, that it was consensual, a lot of all this stuff.
Right.
And so anyway, I don't know heads or tails. I think the case ended up being dismissed and then a civil suit ended up following. So I don't know. So
okay.
Whatever the case is on that. But the article that I was reading said that he found comfort and consolation in that trial through his parish priest, and that he was having regular meetings with his parish priest, and he said his Catholic faith is what really kind of pulled him through that whole thing.
Unreal.
And that's his wife wanted to divorce him, all this stuff.
Sure, sure.
But they were able to reconcile their marriage and reconcile with each other and then continue on having a good family. And in fact, I saw a priest just before coming to the podcast today who was saying that Kobe Bryant was at Mass that morning, Sunday morning,
no
with his
kidding.
Family. I'm at morning mass at the parish. So,
well, praise God for that at least.
And, I know. So we should
I mean,
pray.
Like, yeah, absolutely. We should pray for the repose of his soul and all the faithful departed, whether they be famous or not, obviously. Mm-hmm. Right?
And
that's what we do at mass.
Right.
Right. We pray, that's what happens at mass.
And heck, the other 7 people who are on board too. So, the helicopter had 9 passengers
nine
is
souls.
What they're saying now. And
his daughter was on there.
Yeah.
13-year-old.
That's right.
So we're just, yeah.
And then her friend, and then the friend's dad.
Yep.
At least that's what we know.
And that they were traveling to a basketball game.
So right, one of her basketball games.
Yep, so.
My goodness.
It's just tragic, and we pray for everyone.
It reminded me, like, as soon as I heard that story, of course, you know, you think, well, why in the heck does this strike us differently than, say, just somebody who's not famous? And it really shouldn't. But I guess maybe just because you don't expect those kinds of tragic things to happen or hear about them on the news, and that's what's so shocking. But even more so, I think it struck me to remind me that, like, we have a limited amount of time on this earth. Now, our souls are eternal. And insofar as we've been baptized, we live forever with the Lord, right? And as we stay in a state of grace, especially, you know, by the time we're at Judgment Day. But it does remind us that man, you know, we don't know the day or the hour.
Exactly.
And we do well. And that's what we should also be reminded of as we're praying the Mass. Mm-hmm. It should be a weekly reminder that we want to reset the week and to be certain that we live this week with that present in our mind, right. You know? Yep. The decisions we're making, the choices we're making, how we're living our spiritual lives, et cetera.
Absolutely.
I mean, as sad as any death is or funeral, et cetera, it is always a great reminder to me that'll be me one day.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Well, the Lord was clear, you know, you do not know the day or the hour.
Yeah.
It's true. It's going to be, listen, right after my mom died. So Father Marshall's mom had died a year prior to my mom. So we were driving. This was maybe 2 weeks after my mother had passed away. So Father Marshall and I are going to play golf, and we're talking about our moms. And he looks at me, Marshall does, and said, "You realize on the totem pole of life, we're next."
Right.
And I hadn't thought about that.
Like generation-wise.
Yeah. I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
How quick it goes, too.
Yeah.
That's the other thing that's a little shocking, is to realize that the play, I always think of it as like a theater, right? Like, the actors on stage, and when they start disappearing, you know, your loved ones, especially the ones who are older and, you know, have reached their time and so forth, they start disappearing, and you're like, oh my gosh, this play has really gone very quickly.
Right.
Much quicker than I wanted or expected it to.
Yeah.
But alas,
I think that happened, like, say, 2 years ago. I'm like, yeah, it was about 2 years ago. And like, no, it was 10 years ago.
It feels like 2 years though.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So things that have happened.
Yeah.
And I'll think back, oh yeah, it had to be 5 years, you know, turns out 15, 20 years ago. I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
So yeah, it's such an interesting thing. Yeah. Perspective. Mm-hmm. Well, like I said, though, at the same time, we take great hope in the fact that we live eternal, right? We look forward. And I think this, you know, kind of spurs us on to grab hold of those eternal realities that we look forward to, that we don't have to worry about time ever coming to an end. You know, and doing our best, we can remember that we are already forming our eternal selves, as it were, through this earthly experience.
Yeah,
you know? Absolutely. But we're reminded to make the best of it, because this earthly phase doesn't last forever.
Yeah, and that you only get one chance, right? Mm. I mean, we only get one chance at this life, and every day. And I was thinking about this yesterday. Was just, you know, on Judgment Day, you know, when I finally die and face the Lord. You know, I really hope that I'm not going to be sitting there being like, I should have gone to one more Mass. I should have said one more rosary, you know, and, you know, it's kind of a little bit of a gut check for myself, is that it's like, you know, we really want to have a good account before the judgment seat of Christ, you know? And, and I'm in that boat as well. So,
well, it's very simple. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm. Repent. Mm. Follow Jesus.
Believe in the gospel.
That's what you got to do.
Yeah, we're reminded of that in today's gospel, which we'll get to eventually.
That's exactly right.
So was there something in the news about, speaking of famous
athletes,
was there something in the news about
Aaron Rodgers?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now, this is something that Father Scott kind of mentioned in the homily. And so if you're a parishioner at St. John's, you're probably really anxiously listening to this podcast, because he said he was going to talk about it on the podcast. But I wasn't familiar with the story, to be honest. But I guess it's a podcast that Aaron Rodgers was on.
Well, his girlfriend, Danica Patrick, has a podcast. So he's on the podcast. He was brought up in a Christian family. I don't know, Catholic or not. I don't think so, but Christian. So on the podcast, he says this: most people that I knew, church was just, you just had to go. I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipotent, omnipresent being wants to condemn his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all this? Yeah, so you want to take apart that part first?
I want to understand why he was writing this, or what the motivation is here.
Well, I'm sure somebody asked him the question about what's his belief in the Lord, you know?
Is he suggesting that he basically is a never heller?
Yeah.
Never Trumpers. Never. Right. What's the other ones? Never whatevers. Okay, so we've got a never heller here, and there's, you know, the first time I ever came across this concept actually was with the famous, well, I guess more or less famous in Protestant circles, pastor named Rob Bell, who kind of introduced it through a book called Love Wins. Mm-hmm. And his idea, the concept here was that in the end, love wins over everything. And then it's been reiterated. You can kind of look online. It's been reiterated by different people, you know, or suggested anyway that other people hold this position. Not going to cause a lot of controversy by getting into all that. But point being that there's this idea. Well, I think there was actually on record, isn't there a Catholic philosopher, theologian who, I forget who though, now I better not say anything because I don't want to get anybody in trouble or, you know, be guilty of like calumny, but all the same, there have been a number of people who've held this position that they can't imagine that there would ever be a hell because God is so loving. Mm-hmm. But of course, that's a misunderstanding of how hell and the reality of hell comes about.
Remember our conversation from last week on this podcast. Remember about how
Remember what happened this morning, bro. Well,
God came down. God came here to save us from hell.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He does not delight in the destruction of anything he's created. So because of sin, we are destined for hell, eternal separation from him. That's what it is. Right. So he came from heaven to save us, to lead us out of the darkness of sin and ignorance and lead us into the light. And remember, it's a journey. It's not just one thing, one time deal. To lead us on a journey back into or to his heaven in his life.
Well, we have to remember that hell is not, we always think of judgment as something that that is chosen for us against our will. And not that long ago, Pope Benedict XVI, while Pope, had said this, and I'm paraphrasing here, and then it always seems to clear things up in my own mind about how this works. We choose our eternal destiny by the way we live our lives now. So we show what we want eternally. Sorry, you guys are always crack ups right when I'm trying to get to a serious point. He says, you show what you want your eternal destiny to be by the choices you make now. So if you want to be with God forever, you will act as if you're with God now, right?
That's
true. And all the things that go with that.
Yep.
And then, and if you want to be apart from God, then your actions will show it in this life. Like you will ignore him. You won't communicate with him. You will, you know, make selfish choices. Like so what is hell? Hell is a choice for yourself and yourself only. Right. It's the ultimate selfish choice that, you know what, at the end of the day, you just rather be by yourself, for yourself, with yourself, et cetera, et cetera. Right.
Right.
And that will, I mean, if that's the way you're choosing now, then what makes you think that you're going to choose differently when it comes to judgment day and God will grant you your wishes.
Right.
You know, simple as that. Now, people, this is to go against what most people think, you know, how judgment goes. It's like, well, I tried everything my best, you know, like to pass the test and God failed me. That's not how it works, bro.
How it works.
You know, it's not how it works.
Well, and what is God fundamentally, right? God is love and we know that. What is God not? God is not a big, mean bully standing up on an ant pile with a magnifying glass, just smiting people at his will, right?
Right. So Aaron Rodgers, when he said these things, he has a wrong impression or a wrong idea of what Christianity teaches, as if we teach that God is just waiting, standing by waiting, as if he enjoys it, throwing souls into hell.
No.
That's exactly. See, so this
just
his
bad
comment,
theology, bro. Yep. Bad theology.
And that comment reflects the like a person who actually believes that.
Well, and I have to say, too, that there is, and not, you know, not a blanket statement about all Protestants, but there are some sects and some different groups of our Protestant brothers and sisters who do kind of have that mentality. I remember this. There's a really famous pastor now. Oh, his name is getting out of my head now, but he was like late 19th century, so he's 18 something, 1880s, 1890s, and he wrote a really famous book called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And that's kind of the idea, is that we're kind of this just wretched piece of creation that, you know, keeps failing and keeps failing God. And so, right. But fundamentally, and I'm stealing this from somebody else, but it's not that God sends anyone to hell. It's that we send ourselves to hell by our choices that we make. Mm.
And God is grieved by, if a person decides that, God is grieved by that.
Of course
he
would be.
He will not interfere with the person's free will. If that's what the person wants, that's what the person
gets. Because that's the background for ultimate, for true love.
Yes.
Right. 100%. That's the foundations for true love.
Sure.
True love can't come about by anything other than offering someone a free choice. Right, that's like a prerequisite for the authentic expression of love.
Yeah.
So if he had, like some people say, well, why doesn't God just force us to all be good so that we'll be with him? Well, then we wouldn't really be expressing love, would we? We'd just be slaves.
Right, exactly. Right. Well, and that's another, like, you know, another facet of that same argument is, how can a good God allow so much evil in the world? And that's also what we're getting at, right? And I remember, I think Chris Stefanik had a good answer to that. He said God's there, and he's looking at you and asking the same question. How can such good people allow such evil to exist in the world? Well,
that's exactly it. The minute God gave us free will, then, you know, right? Yeah. So the evil, we're the ones who are responsible for it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
If we lived according to God's will, his plan, then there would be no evil. There would be no robbery, absolutely, murder.
Yeah. Right. And he's done everything and more, right, for us to experience that and to attach ourselves to that. And he's even given us his supernatural grace through the sacraments to do that, you know, to have supernatural love. Like, there's no excuse, really, for any of us to not be loving every moment of every day.
Right.
To be honest. Yeah. Right. It really wouldn't take that much effort. I mean, it does take effort because we're you know, by the effect of original sin, we experience, you know, the fallout of selfishness. But if you think about it, if you just kind of like focus halfway, you know, you could pretty much just make loving choices every day. You know, it would hurt at first once you start to conform yourself to that way of life. But then after a while, you practice it just like anything else. And, you know, it becomes second nature. And that's what we call sainthood.
Mm-hmm. Now, Rogers continues. OK, he says this. Now, tell me who this sounds like. Religion can be a crutch. It can be something that people have to make themselves feel better because it's set up binary. It's us and them, saved and unsaved, heaven and hell. It's enlightened and heathen. It's holy and righteous. That makes a lot of people feel better about themselves. Mm. Man, who does that sound like? Karl Marx, maybe?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. The opiate of the masses.
Go.
Yeah.
There you go. Mm-hmm.
That's true. Just bad theology, man. Bad philosophy, bad theology.
Great quarterback. Don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
Great quarterback.
Absolutely.
Right.
But they could have ended up in the World Series.
But
or
so,
whatever that is. The what is it called? Super Bowl?
The Super Bowl. Well, the World Series, by the way, you know, the Houston Astros are in some deep do. No. Yeah.
Did we talk about that last week?
I don't know.
We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
What were you going to say, Will, about that?
No,
about
there's a lot of thoughts running through my head.
Well, I would say that if would God ever save someone from their own selfish choices on Judgment Day? I don't think so, because then that would suggest that he would... that would suggest that he would offend someone's free will.
Yeah.
I don't think he can do that, you know?
But here's the immensity of God's mercy. If that person that you're talking about sees the Lord on Judgment Day and says, "My God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Mm. I'm sorry." That's a movement of the will towards God, and God will snatch that soul to himself.
That's absolutely. Yeah. Fulton Sheen used to talk about that, how you could be at the brink, right? You could be at the brink of that and be saved, you know?
So, yeah.
That's how immense, you're right. His mercy is all the way up to the point of judgment, right? And by judgment, we're simply, you know, it's like a teacher who's going through the papers or the tests or whatever. And don't get me wrong. I know I used that term earlier, but my point is the teacher's just like looking at how the student performed, like what the student chose to answer, right? So it's all within our free choice, all within our free will to choose God, to live right now. And not to be like self-deceptive. And here's the key, right? Not to be self-deceptive thinking, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, heaven, I want that. Yeah, absolutely. I want $1 million. I want a brand new car. I want heaven. I want everything. But then you go out and you build, you know, you deny it by your lifestyle.
Yeah.
Well, you're self-deceiving at that point. right? Mm-hmm. How we act shows what we desire.
Right. Mm-hmm. I remember someone describing it to me like, it's almost like the mafia boss who makes a sign of the cross in front of a church on his way to go kill someone.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like that weird, like paradox, and truly it is a paradox, you know?
Yeah.
But I can't help, and I don't know, maybe this is the wrong angle, but just how how kind of insulting Aaron Rodgers' comments are to the millions and billions of Christians around the globe, where he talks about it being an opiate for the masses. And I can't help but think about the four Nigerian seminarians who were kidnapped by Boko Haram 3 weeks ago.
Boom.
And like, how, I mean, you know, how truly insulting his comments are in saying like, oh, they're here dying just for an opiate, you know?
Mm-hmm. It's the deception of the devil. I mean, like, he can trick all of us, though. I mean, you know, he could trick all of us. And we pray for Aaron Rodgers and anybody who thinks that way, right?
Yeah, like,
God wills, you know, wills not the death of the sinner, right? He wills that all shall be saved, right? And to be with him forever. I mean, he created us. Why wouldn't he love us? Right. And proof of that is the cross.
Yep.
I mean, proof of that is the fact that he went to the very ultimate degree of giving himself in sacrifice for us. That's how much he loves us. So, I mean, who wouldn't be moved by that other than someone just caught up in their own selfishness? So we continue to pray as believers that all would come to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him and ultimately realize the many gifts he's given us through his church, the sacraments, right? And the opportunities for grace that we have.
That's right.
That we enjoyed today since we're recording this on a Sunday.
Amen.
Very good. Okay, listen, you weren't here last week, so we need, you got my prediction last week, right? Kansas City in the Super Bowl.
Yep.
42-28. What are you saying?
Oh, score predictions? I'm not good at that stuff.
Just guess. Just make something
okay,
up.
Okay, I'm going to guess.
I think it's going to be closer.
I think KC's going to win as well. I'm going to guess, dude, I don't know, man.
I think it's going to be a lower score. I'm going to say 29-24, some like low ball number like that. Close, though.
I guess like 35. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. 35.
Wait a minute. 42-28, 29-24. What are you saying?
35-28.
All right. What are we putting on this? Some cigars?
Sure.
Yeah.
Two cigars of the winner's choice.
Okay, sure.
Is that fair?
Yeah, all right, all right, yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm game with that.
I'm gonna start shopping for real expensive cigars.
Okay, speaking of cigars, should we do a review?
You like to smoke cigars. You wish your girlfriend
would. What a good song.
Okay.
Good song there.
Yeah, of course. Of course it's good. Hey, so listen, I have no review. However, I got to tell you, my friend Arnie Arias bought me a gift. Mm-hmm. Little box, right? Uh-huh. Open the box.
Uh-huh.
It's a golf bag. It's about maybe 8 inches tall golf bag.
Uh-huh. Like, yeah, that,
you use very short golf clubs.
No, it's not for my golf clubs. It's a cigar humidor.
Oh, that's
humidor.
Yeah, it's a humidor. You put
like a travel
in.
Humidor?
Yeah, and it looks like a golf bag.
Like a travel humidor.
Yeah, absolutely.
Something you take with you.
Right.
Okay. Wow.
That is
that's
very
pretty cool.
What's the ring gauge on that?
So you could take that and like put it in the little golf cart and wheel around and you've got some cigars in there and then you'd be like, yeah. I need the eight iron cigar.
Yeah.
You pull it out.
Yeah.
That's
I say to
cool.
the caddy, give me the Padron 7000.
Yeah, I'll take the cigar caddy.
Yeah.
You've got a golf caddy.
Cigar caddy. Give me the flathead.
I love it.
What's the cut you would like on this master?
Right. That's awesome. That's very cool. Did it come with cigars inside?
Hand me that Arturo Fuente. You know, right? So see how that works? And
that's,
then you get the
well,
Arturo
shout out
Fuente.
To
Arnie.
Arnie. That's
good,
great.
Awesome. Arnie's a really good dude. Yeah.
He
that's
is.
That's awesome.
Man.
Arnie's a great
well,
dude.
So speaking of.
Of Arnie.
What are you? No. Speaking of cigars that you could, you know, humidify within said cigar golf bag. Mm-hmm. What are you smoking?
7000. What else? You know, come on.
Are you going to have anything in there besides 7000s?
Shout out to Gary from Havana House.
Gave
me a box of Padron 2000s.
Oh,
whole box.
Hey. Hey, that's what Christmas. And you remember, that's what I smoked. That's the only decent cigar, at least in my opinion, that I could find while in the islands, on the island of Maui. Was the Padron 2000, which I enjoyed.
They're
it's
the
a
best.
Little bit, it's smaller, but it's still tasty.
Just love them.
Yeah, it's legit.
Love them.
It's legit. How about you, Mr. Will? What you got
the
tonight?
Ave Maria cigar. So I mentioned Tony when you were gone. They were doing Cigars International had a great sale on Ave Maria cigars for $65. You bought a box of 10 cigars. That was their Divinum, Argentum cigars. But then you also get a 10 cigar sampler pack from Ave Maria. So you get 20 cigars for $65. Really killer deal. So I'm still working my way through that. In the sampler pack, they had one of the original Ave Maria cigars. It's kind of a, it's a natural color. I didn't get the size of the ring gauge before. I'm already halfway through, but, it's definitely spicy. It's one of the more spicier cigars that I've smoked. It has like a real nuttiness to it. It's not in a negative way, but to me, it kind of reminds me of sawdust. You know what I mean? Kind of like the real dry, sawdust. It's cracking down the wrapper, but I don't think that's a cigar problem. I think it's a humidification problem that I had with it. So I need to make sure to get those, my cigars better humidified, but, really tasty. It's kind of started to burn a little funky. But if you like spicier cigars, you know, and again, without humidity errors, if you like spicier cigars, try the Ave Maria. It's just the original, their first stick. And guess who makes this thing? Our favorite, AJ Fernandez.
Nice.
Yeah. I was reading that it was produced at the AJ Fernandez factory.
That guy rolls out some good stuff, man.
Yeah, it seems like he does a lot of things for big cigar companies and brands. So I'd be curious personally to kind of dig into AJ Fernandez a little bit more, since they make so many cigars I like.
We should have him on the podcast.
We should.
You know what we need to do?
What?
We need to go visit.
Let me tell you.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Every year in Vegas, they have a big cigar like
convention. Yep.
We need to go.
We should. Seriously. That would be so much fun.
You know what? You can just walk up. They just give you. They hand you cigars to smoke.
Dude, who was I talking to last
week? You like pay a cover charge and then you like get samples?
Yeah. You have to pay for the conference fee, but then it's like after that.
How much the conference fee is.
I don't know.
It's a good idea, though.
And I was talking to somebody last week, and I cannot remember who it was, but they were saying that they have, like, a place in Miami, Florida. And, like, go down there, make a pilgrimage to the Padron factory. Be so sweet.
Well, I know I got a guy.
Where, in Miami?
Miami.
I got a guy who lives in Fort Lauderdale who can put us up.
That's not a bad idea.
Be fun.
Be totally fun.
But and what's funny too is I'm trying to stay up to date with like some of the cigar events around town. I just saw, and I wanted to go on Saturday, but I wasn't able to. They had the cigar roller at Monty's that they flew in from one of the factories who was like doing live rolling there and whatever. But
no kidding.
Yeah, I would have loved to have gone, but anyway.
So would we have. Where was the invitation?
I saved it. I forgot about it and I got busy that day. So
yeah, was the day I had nothing to do. You know,
yeah, right. Yeah. It's so probably the day you could have gone,
right? And so, thanks to Will,
didn't know about it. You were sitting at home in your snuggie, drinking warm tea, sad and
in
depressed.
My snuggie,
yeah,
because I had nothing to do in a snuggie.
Right?
Do they still make snuggies? I'm just wondering.
I don't know.
No, they probably.
I mean, know what a snuggie is? I just keep referring to it.
What's this thing? You know, it's like a blanket or something.
Yeah,
you know the term, but you don't know what it is.
Right. Well, it's like most of my life. Okay. So to round out the tobacco review, I'm going to offer a cigar. I just found out that the TWs, those are my initials, by the way, but I'm referring to Total Wine.
TW?
Yeah. And you know something else cool? That's one of the places we shop for cigars after the Havana House.
Right.
I just found out recently that they actually have a catalog. Each store has a catalog of all their cigars in stock. So you could like go online and find out what they have available and or order stuff right from the website. That's pretty cool. Okay. Wow. So I picked out their cigar of the month, which has like around a 90 rating, I think, with some of the cigar magazines. And it is the Romeo y Julieta 1875 Reserve. Mm-hmm. Very cheap stick. It's like just over $5. Mm-hmm. And I picked the Robusto.
Mm-hmm.
And it's lovely. It's just a lovely little smoke. It's very balanced. It's a Honduran cigars with some Nicaraguan tobacco mixed in. And I'm not really good on taste notes, but it's something like maybe some cedar, some mm-hmm. leather, very, very mild, some sweet, some spicy. Yeah, it's decent.
It looks like it's got a great burn on it, too.
Well, I keep it. You can probably hear occasionally on the podcast, the clicker. Yeah. The click of a lighter, and it's usually me just trying to keep it obsessively even. It's one of those things that I do when I'm smoking a cigar. When it starts to burn uneven, I'll take the lighter and just burn off the part that's not burning even, and it kind of catches itself up. But yeah, I mean, it's otherwise it's smoking quite lovely. Yeah. Recommend
awesome.
It.
Yeah. Cool.
You know, every now and again, when I do a cigar review, I'll say, oh, it tastes buttery, or I taste some cinnamon or cedar.
You just making that up?
I just want to sound, you know, like I know what I'm talking about, but I'll just be honest with you. Every time I smoke a cigar, all I taste is road tar. That's it.
Road
That's
tar.
It.
So
road
why
tar.
Do you, why do you smoke then?
Because I enjoy it. I love it. Enjoy it's so relaxed. I love smoking cigars. That's, it's relaxing. It's fun.
It's probably because when you were a kid, you used to huff on the tailpipe of a Cadillac.
Well, and I grew up in a house where my dad smoked perpetually. My dad always had a cigar in his mouth. Always.
Wow, where, it's like coffee, though. It's like coffee and other such things. Like, they're the flavors that you kind of mature into.
Yeah, and you don't
tobacco,
taste
them. Tobacco has a mature flavor to it. You know, that I mean... Any kid in their right mind would just be like, oh, that's so disgusting. Mm-hmm. And rightfully so, right? Because it would be more damaging. Well, would it be more damaging to them? I don't know.
Well, like, I feel it's kind of like anything, right? Like even wines or a beer. Like, the first time you taste a wine or you taste a beer, you don't like it. All beer tends to taste the same the first year or whatever.
Yeah.
And then as you go through and you find stuff you like, you find stuff you don't like, and then you start to figure out the different styles of beer and, oh, I really like the California IPA instead of the East Coast IPA.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, you can kind of begin to discern those things out. And I think cigars are really similar. You know, I think for the most part, I actually agree with you, Father Scott. I think for the most part, unless you're smoking a really cheap, like, cigar, I think for the most part, they all kind of do have, like, really similar notes of, you know, they all taste very similar. But every now and then you get a cigar that's like, wow, something was different in that, or something was, you know, just killer.
I can tell. And this is, I'm being serious.
Yeah.
I can tell the difference. If I smoke this, you know, 7,000, or when I smoke the Regina cigar, or I smoke, Upman. I can tell the difference in taste.
Right.
But to me, it's still, you know, buttery. What? I don't even, what? Buttery? I don't taste butter. You know, if you want to taste, by the way, and we've talked about them before, stay away from them. Are those acids that are, you know, sugar, spiced, whatever. Stay away from that stuff.
Yeah.
Because all you taste is sugar. It's like smoking candy, a cane, or, you know, cotton candy.
Yeah.
Ugh.
Yeah.
Yes. I'm still going to be on board with you there.
Yeah.
I'd say it. Now, I'll tell you what. Speaking of cigars that stand out, can I just mention that the Oliva Milanio? I'm kidding. It's just a joke.
No,
it's a joke because you weren't here last week. There's all this dead silence. You're going to have to edit that part. But the point is...
His joke flopped. That's what he's saying. He's embarrassed by it.
because I heard you guys... And you were part of this, by the way.
Uh-huh.
You guys joked... No, you weren't. It was Father Marshall.
No. Well, Father Marshall was
part of that when you guys joked about how I review the same cigar all the time.
Well, it was the person who brought that to my attention. Why does Tony always review the same cigar?
That's awesome. Yeah. Well, it's because when you do come across a cigar that really stands out, like it really impacts you, you know, because it's so unique, or it has such a unique edge to it. And I guess that's the Milanio is that for me, but you know, I don't know. I guess I wish I had a more refined palate. And you do eventually, after you smoke enough cigars, you do begin to see that, you know, what you thought was good before was not as good now. And and for the record, I'm not recommending that young people or children smoke cigars.
No.
I do think that it is an adult thing. And I do think it impacts our bodies differently. And that's why adults are able to enjoy those things in life.
Yeah. Hey, just saying too, on the Oliva Milanio, that Cigars International is having a great sale on a box of those things too. Mm. P.S. Just saying.
Good
but
enough.
Also, I wasn't here last week, obviously. So what came of that, the Carl Malone sticks?
Oh, yeah. That was the other thing I was going to mention. I haven't gotten them yet, but I'm on track.
Okay.
With getting a box or a small box of them.
Oh, is this so that the LSU?
Yeah.
We want to smoke the LSU cigars and see how good they are and see whether or not those guys who were getting in trouble for smoking in the locker room were at least smoking something worth it.
Right, exactly, right.
You know, at least they weren't smoking acids. Man, we're going to so be blackballed by...
Drew Estate.
Yeah, exactly. We're never going to get an invitation there.
Biggest cigar. Drew Estate makes some great other cigars.
They
that
do.
Weren't they responsible for that carb, that V660 carb?
Yep.
They were involved in that one.
V660. Also the Camacho line. I believe that there are Camachos by Drew Estate, which we love. We love Camacho. We love the bourbon barrel-aged cigars and stuff. We're just not a fan of the particular cigar, the acid.
Right.
Which is the... highest selling cigar of all time.
But that's like, you know, sorry, friends, if you smoke like Backwoods and Swisher Sweets still. Yeah. I mean, I did. When I was, you know, when I was like in college, when I first started dabbling, but then it was some guys at college who had more refined, you know, experiences that brought me up, to the next level.
Yeah. Hey, wait, okay. Let me ask you
this. And I'll never go back.
And if this is too much of a tangent, we can edit it out. But do you guys remember the first cigar? Like, what is your first memory of smoking a cigar? I can tell you mine when you think of it. I probably wasn't even 18 years old yet. I might've been like 17 years old in high school. Some friends and I went down to like the convenience store or whatever and just bought like some absolutely like trash cigars that, cause we didn't know. We just thought it'd be cool to like have a cigar, you know? So we bought these just absolute trash cigars for like $2, which was really expensive when you're in high school, you know, and buy it for $2. And I don't remember at all, but they were flavored.
I remember the first cigar I smoked.
Okay.
I was in high school. I was of age. I was 18. Uh-huh. And that was the legal. Of course, they've changed the legal age for
recently,
purchasing just recently. 21. 21, right? So I was 18 and I purchased a box of Dutch Masters. And the reason I did was because my dad, I never saw smoke a cigar. He smoked a pipe, but I never saw him smoke. But for some reason, we had all these random Dutch Masters boxes, empty boxes laying around. And I actually think when I was in elementary, I might have used one as my school box. So now I'm like looking back thinking, no wonder that fourth grade teacher was so perplexed as to why I was bringing my pencils and erasers in a Dutch Masters cigar box to school. So I was so curious over the course of time when I got of age, I was like, I'm going to find out what these Dutch Masters cigars taste like. And so I bought one.
Now, when I mentioned to you that my father smoked perpetually, they were Dutch Master Perfectos.
Wow.
And we had cigar boxes everywhere. My dad used them for his, you know, you would open a box, it would be nails.
Oh, yeah.
Screws.
Exactly.
Bolts.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
So funny.
My mom used them for her jewelry.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I will show you. If you go into that next room, there's a box. Oh, look. No, forget it. Check this out, man. You guys just keep on. Look at this.
Oh, he does have one. Oh, my goodness. He's tripping.
Look, there it is.
He's got one.
Wow.
And he keeps all of his.
And my baby shoes.
What?
They're holding my baby shoes.
Unbelievable.
Dude, hey, wait, let me take a picture of that for the Instagram page.
That's unprecedented. Father is lifting up an old Dutch Masters Perfectos cigar box with his baby shoes inside of it.
That my mom saved in a Dutch Master Perfectos box.
Unbelievable.
Dude, that is so cool, though,
man.
That
is epic.
That is awesome.
Man.
That is so awesome. What a great memory.
That's so cool. And you keep it as part of your mementos on your bookshelf. That's pretty neat.
Holy smokes, man.
Catholic review.
Do you remember the first cigar that you ever smoked there, Father Scott?
Yeah, I was in the seminary.
Okay.
And, you know, the guys would sit out, you know, out on the front, you know, stoop and smoke cigars. So one day I said, yeah, let me have one of those. Smoked one, enjoyed it. I've been smoking ever since.
Wow. And that was, and you smoked cigarettes before in a past life?
Yeah, a long time ago.
But was it hard going to cigars after being off of tobacco for so long and getting into, no?
Mm-mm.
Yeah, because sometimes we have some friends who go from cigarettes to cigars, and they sometimes struggle with inhaling the cigar, which is like the worst thing ever.
Oh, don't do it.
Right.
But anyway.
I was the other way around. I always smoked things that I didn't inhale, you know?
Yeah.
And I think I tried smoking cigarettes just to see what, you know, the flavor was like, and I never inhaled it. And I was just like, I don't know. I guess I can see why people do it, but... never anything that really stuck with me.
Yeah.
So cigars and tobacco pipe, you know.
Became the thing, Yeah, it's funny. I remember feeling really cool when I smoked my first cigar. Like, I remember, like, thinking of, like, Al Pacino and, like, Scarface. Like, I had those kinds of things running through my head, you know what I mean? Just a kid, man.
Did you say El Pacino or Al Pacino?
El Pacino has really good salsa, by the way.
El Pacino.
love their enchiladas.
Their pizza.
El Pacino.
I'm thinking of El Pacino now.
Okay, so it's gospel time. Okay. Who's going to read? My phone, which is, of course, the instrument from which I read the gospel, has like 1%.
Do you have it up, Tony, or no? I can pull it up.
Let me see.
Mm-hmm.
Today is January the... Here we go, 26th.
Third Sunday of Ordinary Time.
Mm-hmm. Here we go.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
Do it.
So this gospel is, this is a lot of numbers here. So it's coming from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. And we did the long form. Is that right, Father?
Yeah, sure.
At Mass. Okay.
And it's really not that much longer.
No, no. Okay.
Should always do the longer form, P.S.
I agree.
Yeah, I always do.
Yeah, I always feel like the short form is just kind of like a cop-out.
I know. Mm-hmm. I'm with you there, buddy. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. Amen.
Okay, can I start?
Yes, please.
Okay, so Jesus, right after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he prayed for 40 days. At the end of that, the devil came to tempt him. In the meantime, John had been arrested by King Herod. And why? Well, because John pointed out to King Herod his sin, that he, Herod, was living in sin with a woman he was not married to validly. Okay?
Okay.
So you know how it is when you tell somebody the truth, oftentimes they don't want to hear it. So it's easier to shut the messenger up or the transmitter of truth. This is what King Herod did to John. Okay. So when Jesus came down from the mountain after the 40 days, he had heard that John had been arrested. Okay. So he left Nazareth and he never went back. So he was like a man on a mission. Now this is from the guy who once said, "Whoever sticks his hand to a plow and keeps looking back to see what was left behind is not fit." So Jesus was on his mission now. He began his public ministry. And his public ministry began with what? Prayer. 40 days of it. Mm. In preparation. Prayer and fasting. Okay? Which gives us a lesson. If we're going to do anything in this life, no matter what, we need to begin with prayer if we're going to do the job correctly. Because we need to be fed with the Spirit. You know, it's like, we can't drive a car on an empty tank. You can't get from here to there on an empty tank. Mm-hmm. So he was fed with prayer. Then he began his public ministry. When he left Nazareth, he never went back, like a man on a mission, determined and bent on fulfilling his mission. And he went where? To Galilee, because that was the region, you know, that had the most population. And not just Jews, but there were Syrians, Phoenicians, Samaritans, Romans, okay? Right? Mm-hmm. Who were there, you know, either living or visiting or working, you know, trading and so on and so forth. So Jesus went to preach in a place where he knew the most ears would hear his message and the most hearts would be touched by his message. Okay. All right. So I pointed out, and, you know, this Barclay, you know, William Barclay, his series on the Gospels and the New Testament works, really brilliant. And he points out that when Jesus, now he preached this message, and what was the message? Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is near. Okay? All right, that was his message that he preached. Now, we see that word preach, and you know, when we think, as Barclay points out, when we hear that word preach, we think of some long out or long drawn out, boring, you know, sort of sermon. But Jesus just simply said this message, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is now near. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Barclay points out, and I love this, I used this in my sermon, that the Greek word where we see the word preach in the Greek, you know, translation, mm-hmm. The word is rendered kerusin, which is a Greek word, which is the word for the herald's proclamation or the herald's message. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure I said that right. It's K-E-R-U-S-S-E-I-N. And the one to give the message that would be the herald himself is Kerux, K-E-R-U-X. Okay, and he points out how the herald, I'll just read, the herald had in his voice a note of certainty. There was no doubt about his message. He did not come with perhapses and maybes and probablys. He came with a definite message. Okay, so in the case of our Lord, he came, he's the messenger from the heavens. He's the messenger from God. He's the herald. Okay, and his message is not, you know, filled with maybes and probablys and perhapses. Well, maybe you should, you know, think about if it's not too difficult to repent.
Right.
Okay, so you know, going, I mentioned how, you know, in ancient times when the herald went with a message from the king, you know, he didn't say, well, the king has a message and, you know, maybe, probably, if you can, you know, think about this, maybe. No, it was, here's a message from the king. Effective noon tomorrow, boom, here it is. Mm-hmm. Right? From the king. Tomorrow, effective 3 p.m., boom, here it is.
Right.
Okay, so Jesus came with this message and it's very, you know, to the point, repent. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of the heavens is near.
Which is the same thing that John was preaching.
Exactly.
Until he got cut off by going to prison.
Right.
And it's interesting that in the first part of the gospel, I was just looking, and it says, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, then he withdrew to Galilee. It doesn't say then. It just says he withdrew to Galilee. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like Jesus knew because, well, he has both a human and a divine will. Like he knows that this is the moment that it is time for him
to step up,
to move. Mm-hmm. Right. But, and he's, because he's so in tune with the Father's will, right. He doesn't hesitate, right. He just knows that this is the time when he's to do the next thing. Yeah. And that next thing is to go to Galilee and to begin his mission of preaching the good news.
Well, and I what I love to, and I've said this before, but I just love it when you have these passages from the Old Testament that become fulfilled in the New. And not only that, but also when in the New Testament, it quotes the passage of the Old Testament where it's being fulfilled.
And while I know exactly where you're going, and I'm glad you're doing that. Let me just say that this is a tie-in to our last podcast when Father and I were saying that the readings of that day, of last Sunday, were pointing to how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. He's the only one that fulfills all the prophecies. And that's how we know he is the one. He is the Messiah. He's the one that we should be following.
Right.
And part and parcel of that is seen in today's gospel, which you're getting ready to feed into.
Well, and so Matthew quotes from Isaiah, which is what we hear in the first reading today at Mass. And again, the church is so deliberate, and I love how she's deliberate about where she places the readings for Mass. But so what do we hear in the gospel that I just read? We hear that, so Jesus goes to Galilee. He goes to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why is that important? Why is that significant? So actually, if you go back to the first reading, in the beginning, we hear in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 23, we hear that first, the Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Okay, so it's almost like the land is it's almost like it's cursed. He degraded the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And what does Jesus do? Time and time again, he steps into that imperfection and he perfects it, right? He always perfects, he perfects these curses in the Old Testament. And then, like we said, he fulfills them.
Well, he's the light in the darkness.
Exactly, exactly. So he goes into these places, this land that is cursed, this land with Gentiles.
And you know what just hit me? Mm. The Easter Vigil.
Yeah, absolutely.
Which is another thing we mentioned last podcast. Yeah,
absolutely. And so he goes in this land that is cursed and he perfects it. The light of the world steps into this abject darkness and perfects it to the land of the Gentiles, like you said, Father. And he goes on to quote, let's see. Yeah. Anyway. Yes. Sorry. My thoughts are running away.
Isn't one of the readings at Epiphany, the gospel reading, I think of Epiphany, doesn't it speak of how the prophet Simeon was in the temple.
Yeah.
Right. And, right?
Yeah.
Am I doing this right? Yeah. Or am I thinking of the presentation of the child Jesus on February 2nd?
It's the presentation, which is Candlemas Day when we bless the candles.
That's what I'm thinking of. Right. Okay, that's what
I'm
thinking
of. But it was Simeon, who was the old man who came and said, "Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have just prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations." Mm. Mm-hmm.
Which and then harkens also back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the prologue of John, right?
Well, exactly.
That the darkness has not overcome it. A light, right, has come. A light has arrived.
And he says, and John,
the darkness
has
not overcome
it. He says, okay, John, the evangelist, writes that John came to testify to the light, but he was not the light.
Right.
He came to testify to the light.
The other John. One John talking about the other John.
Yeah, yeah.
The gospel writer John talking about the last of the great prophet.
Now let's just let bygones be bygones.
Jeez. But I truly love this stuff, you know, and the way Isaiah sets it up too, where he talks about the curse in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and then he goes on in the second paragraph of the first reading to talk about how that curse will be lifted and how the light will step into that darkness. And then, of course, that's what Matthew ends up quoting here. Is that verse from Isaiah where he talks about those dwelling in the land overshadowed by death, the light has arisen, right?
Arisen.
I know.
Even that choice word arisen, right? Where it speaks of the resurrection. Now, I'm also reminded of something else that I was going to mention earlier in the podcast, but this is a good time for it. A land overshadowed by death. This past week, January 22nd, and it was 1973, by the way, Father, I found out that we had the 47th annual March for Life in Washington, D.C., and then multiple marches for life all over the country, including our own Santa Fe. And, you know, it's something like the Holocaust of abortion that reminds us that we also are in a land overshadowed by a culture of death.
Right. Very true.
And how necessary is it that we receive the light of Christ, right? In what can sometimes be interpreted as dark times.
Well, these are dark times. As long as we're, you know, aborting babies, these are dark times.
Or even the consistent like progress being made in some countries, maybe even in our own, towards other death-centered programs or
euthanasia.
Programs. And absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. No,
so true.
Absolutely. And you know, and I think what this makes me think of, and I was thinking about this on the drive over, was this kind of culture of encounter that our Lord has with us is that, and this is the difference, this is the profound difference with our God, is that he doesn't, you know, again, we talked about this earlier, he's not the mean kid on the ant pile, but he doesn't sit back and like, okay, figure out your way, whatever, do whatever you want, figure it out. You know, I'll be up here and you're down there. You know, the whole idea, the whole message that is this culture of encounter that Jesus has with his people. So he doesn't like leave this cursed land alone. I'll figure it out. You know, I'm over here. I'm in Nazareth. Come to me, you know, and we'll figure this out. He goes to the cursed land. He steps into the darkness, right? He dines with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. He encounters the people. Even right in the second part of the gospel, when he's getting his disciples, Peter, the first pope, you know, you hear all this kind of stuff. He doesn't sit back and let them figure it out. Oh, you know, they'll wander around and they'll end up here with me. No, he encounters them where they are. He goes to the sea where they're fishing and he stops them, right? And he calls them. So, you know, it's this profound thing of God encountering his people, you know, not letting them be wayward anymore, you know?
Well, just by him descending from heaven in the incarnation.
Yes.
You know, he was punching a hole into our world to be light in this darkness.
Oh, totally.
Right? So that he could lead us in darkness, out of darkness, into his light in the resurrection. And when we, on the last day, are taken up to the glory of his heaven.
And it's just incredible, too, I think, as well, you know. And for as many times as you know, and when we do, some people, you know, myself included, tend to tease, you know, St. Peter and some of the other apostles for questioning and having these doubts and lapses in faith sometimes. But I think this is also, like, in the second paragraph of this gospel, just profound testament to the faith of the apostles out of the gate. What did they see in Jesus, you know? I mean, you can imagine they're at work, they're at their livelihood, you know, they're catching fish, selling the fish, doing all this kind of stuff. And they're doing well, you know, you know, some historians say that they were even kind of like maybe a little bit on the wealthier side. Some of these guys, you know what I mean?
Well, you know, in those days to own your own fishing company is what Peter did.
Uh-huh.
Okay. That was like kind of, you know, having your own bank or, yep. you know, business or, you know, corporation or whatever. It was, yeah. it was a big deal.
I mean, you think about the inventory, right? So he would have owned his boats, owned his nets, all that mm-hmm. kind of stuff, paid the people who were there helping him. And so, and Matthew writes, so once Jesus calls him, he says, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him, right? At once they left their nets mm-hmm. and they followed him. So I think it's an incredible nugget, a little bit of a testament to just the faith of the early apostles in that first moment. And I would love to, you know, I think it's a really great Ignatian spirituality, maybe meditation, to just sit back and imagine what that encounter must have been like and what they saw in Jesus. What was it that sparked up inside their soul? Did they have a John the Baptist moment, you mm-hmm. know, where just something inexplicably inside of them leapt, you know?
Well, we had that discussion last week, right, Tony, on mm-hmm. the podcast about, you know, how the same spirit, okay, who spoke to John and said, this is my beloved son, okay, obviously communicated to them in this, maybe in a different way, but nonetheless communicated. Yeah. So they knew.
Yeah.
Okay. And maybe they stumbled along the way with some doubts, mm-hmm. but eventually, okay, with the, you know, with Pentecost, then they were, that was, that message within them was solidified.
Yeah.
You know? Okay. And so we talked last week about how, you know, we're people of faith. Well, mm-hmm. why? Because that same spirit has communicated this message to us right. that Jesus really is the Messiah, mm-hmm. the one we must follow to heaven because he is the only way, the truth and the life.
Yes.
Isn't that true? The same mm-hmm. spirit who communicated with John, who communicated with Peter and James and John on the mountain when the transfiguration happened mm-hmm. is the same spirit who has communicated with you. It's why you have faith.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
Now, can I move on to the second part of this text? Are you have anything else to add on this? Okay.
No, keep going.
So Jesus, then he points the, you know, four of the 12. We hear about four of the 12. Okay. Yeah. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, those four. Okay. Four of the 12, the men who would then become after the resurrection, the messengers. They were the heralds mm. to go out and preach that same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That was their message.
Yes.
Okay. And the same Jesus who still, who called them, still calls men today.
Yes.
And women too. Okay. But in the priesthood, it would be the men to go out to transmit this same message. The kingdom of heaven is now a possibility. So repent, turn away from your sin, follow Christ. He's the only way to heaven. Right?
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, I'm given some pause here in these readings because they're speaking both in the first reading and in the gospel about the great hope-filled news that it is that the Messiah has arrived. And the reason I'm given some pause is like it's almost a point of contemplation to enter into the mystery of how we do live with a certain inhumanity in the human life. We live with a certain kind of angst of life, right? That kind of haunts most of us who, you know, it's this hope-filled message of the arrival of the Messiah that, like the first reading says, that lifts the pull off of our shoulders, that takes the yoke away, that gets rid of the anguish, mm-hmm. right? That says you don't have to, that lightens up the darkness, mm-hmm. right? I'm thinking, you know, even of how, like, say, real life issues like depression, anxiety, other things, you know, can afflict us as humans in this state of life. This earthly state of life that where the Messiah says, that's not the end of the story.
Yeah.
Right. That your hopes and dreams. And I'm wanting also to kind of pose a question to you guys. What do you think it is that is such good news for us humans from the Messiah, right? That he's arrived and that he's here to take care of us. Well, like in the end of the gospel, it talks about taking away diseases and taking away illnesses. I mean, I think primary among that is taking away this heaviness of earthly life and saying, this isn't all there is. Your hopes and dreams for love, which you've been searching for in so many different facets of your life that you've been frustrated with through your relations, your imperfect human relationships, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? All that is being lifted off of you. You now have a pathway to divine love and divine life.
Well, I can speak for myself because I can tell you, if I were to dwell on my past mistakes, my past sins, say 20, 30, 40 years ago, I would be depressed. I would be anxious. I would be sad. I would need to be on medicine.
Yeah.
I'd be seeing a counselor.
Yeah.
If I were to do that.
Any one of us.
Right? Mm-hmm. But no, I've been saved from that. I've been taken away from that. I've been pulled out of that to walk now with Christ.
Yeah.
You see?
Mm-hmm.
So all of that is gone. That was a mistake, I know. But you know what? Also, he has shown me how to grow from those things and to overcome them and to grow and to realize that, okay, I've learned from those mistakes so that now I don't make those mistakes again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He has shown me the way out of it and then also showed me how I can use those things. Okay. To become better, holier, more resolved, wiser.
Yeah.
You know, does that make sense?
Yeah no, absolutely.
Well, and I think fundamentally, right. Being delivered from death, you know, like true death.
Hmm.
And just what that idea even means, you know? I don't know.
Living with the concept of eternal life changes everything.
Yeah.
Right. It changes your whole perspective on what goes on in this earth.
Yeah.
Right. Like those things that used to matter so much don't matter as much anymore when you understand that there's an eternal life to be had beyond this one. Right. Then those little annoyances and the things that seem burdensome here, you know, kind of take on a much lighter feel to them because, well, yeah, it's not the end of the story and that we get to live. So if we choose, right, like we spoke earlier, if we choose, then we get to live forever in God's eternal glory. Right. Now, what do you think about also, let me ask another question, back to this, the end of the gospel that talks about how he went about curing every disease and illness among the people. Right. It says, mm-hmm. Right. What do you think the significance of that is? Because we know that there are many people, faith-filled people, who still suffer diseases and illnesses and so forth. What do you think the significance was of Jesus going around and curing illnesses and diseases? And do you think we still see that today? Mm-hmm. Do you think that we still see that through the ministry of the church today? Father, you could probably speak to that because I'm sure you do things like hospital visits and, mm-hmm. you know, you have a lot of interaction with a lot of people in a lot of different, you know, physical states. It's not every time that a miraculous healing ever takes place. But what do you think the significance was of Jesus doing that on the earth, other than to provide, you know, signs that he was the Messiah, that he had the power over sickness and death, that he could, you know, that he could interact there. And he was like making a statement of, you know, I am God because look, I have power over these things. I created life and also have power over life.
Well, I think the statement is I have the power to deliver you from whatever it is that you're afflicted with. Okay. Mm. Be it sin, I can deliver you from that.
Mm.
Okay. So whatever it is, I have the power and the authority to deliver you.
Yeah.
Just follow me.
Well, and I think it's to prove that he's legit. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? Mm-hmm. And I think we see that in the Gospels as well, right? When we think about when Jesus is healing the paralytic, what he says to him, and the, you know, the Pharisees are criticizing him and all this kind of stuff. And he says, what do you think is harder to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. And it would be get up and walk, right? Because, we need, like, if he's a paralytic, that would be the harder thing to say, but he says it to him to get up and walk. And so then it begs the question, if he's able to, tell this paralytic to get up and walk and cure him of that disease, is he capable of forgiving sins? Right. So I do, I think, you know, and I think especially in the mind of these first century Jews as well, you know, in the prophecies, we knew that the Messiah would come and he would perform miracles and wonders and things like that at his arrival upon earth. So I do, I think it was to, to prove to the people that what he was saying is real and true and powerful, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yep.
And maybe also to admit that he cares about both our physical and
sure
our spiritual.
Does. Yeah.
Right. That it's almost an anti-Gnostic statement.
That's a great point. Yeah.
To say, I care about the physical because the physical matters, right? It's not just a journey of getting beyond the physical, like the Gnostics would say, but rather that the physical is beautiful, mm-hmm. is holy, and deserves to be healthy. And while it may not always be our lot in life, like every one of us would admit some kind of physical ailment of some sort at some point in life, it's God's desire that we be whole, you know, mind, body, and soul.
Right.
And that's ultimately what we profess when we say, you know, in the creed that we believe in the resurrection of the body
mm-hmm.
and life everlasting,
right?
You know, that we will enjoy mind, body, and soul. We'll enjoy, God willing, we'll enjoy the beatific vision.
Yeah, that's our goal.
Yes, it is.
So repent.
Repent.
The kingdom of the heavens is near. Believe Amen. In the gospel. Amen.
Amen to that.
Okay, so it's dinner time, boys. So SJVNM.org, go there and donate to our building cause. We're building a church. SJVNM.org, go down to where it says donate, you know, building fund, blah, 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 blah. And then you can donate and we will enjoy a beautiful church one day
yes.
together.
Yes.
All right.
And drop us a line, holysmokes@sjvnm.org. Connect with us on Instagram @holysmokescatholic if you want to see the picture of the Dutch boys or whatever, the box, Dutch brothers.
Dutch masters.
Dutch master.
And then with your cigars, baby shoes in there.
So. We got to get going. My cigars starting to ash everywhere.
Yeah, oh,
my making a mess.
I'm hungry.
The
my
floor,
stomach's rumbling over
Hey,
here,
do you like the new arrangement of the studio?
Yeah.
I like it.
Yeah,
it's very nice.
Pretty awesome.
Very feng shui.
Yeah, feng shui.
Everybody feng shui tonight.
This is
anyway. Shui. Amen.
Okay. Bye, everybody. Hey, say goodbye.
Bye.
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 See ya!
But, dude.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.